And don't really have a particularly key verse, I guess, because we're going to be actually going back before the verse we read this morning and come forward a little bit. But throughout this book of Jonah, we can see three attributes of God acknowledged here throughout the book. You may not be aware of them if you didn't know what they were, but the more you understand about these three attributes, the omniscience, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God, you see all three of them. They're almost in your face. I mean, it's in other areas of Scripture, but I mean, here it is. It's like, bang, it's right there. You shouldn't miss it at all. So we have God's omnipresence. You can run, but you can't hide, Jonah. You may put your name in there instead. God's omniscience, no thought is ever hidden. And God's omnipotence is that even the winds and the seas obey his voice. Now, I suppose one can look at this historical record and follow the various incidents that take place in a person's life when the will of man is contrary to the will of God. And one of the things that we're really looking at and lifting out here in that when our will is contrary to God's will, and it may very well be that as you're sitting in a church, or maybe sitting in a fundamental Bible-believing redneck Baptist church, I don't know, wherever it is you may hear the message, whether here or at home or eventually from sermonaudio.com. But the idea simply is that you can still be in church and running from God's will. You done that? I can remember back at the age of 16 at a missions conference, I had surrendered my life to the Lord, said, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And I love missions, I love missionaries. I just don't think I'd like the food that missionaries have to eat, so that probably curtailed me a little bit there. I mean, you hear about this, the business of all the stuff they have to eat, and I think, I'd be the skinniest missionary you ever saw, which probably wouldn't hurt. But I know at the age of 16, but it didn't seem to get through to me until probably in my mid to late 20s. But we felt that, you know what, Lord, you know, I've got a wife, I've got four children, I've got a mortgage, got a car payment, all the things that everybody has in life. And you still feel the Lord tugging at you to, listen, you remember what you said when you were 16, you remember the promise you made? And so I said, you know what, we're going to settle right in here at First Baptist Church, Bristol, Pennsylvania. We're going to settle right in here. And we're going to work with the youth department. So we began to work with the youth department. But you know, when you're not where God wants you to be, the heart never really settles in. It seems like you're trying to fix the blame on this situation or on this person or whatever it might be. And it isn't until you finally give in. So you may even be here this morning and you may be running from God's will for your life. Did you know that? You may be running. So it is a time in which there is usually a great deal of collateral damage along the way, because this is one of the sad tragedies. When you become a backslidden Christian, you get away from God, the assumption is, well, it's just me and it's my life. Well, let me tell you something. It's not just you and it's not just your life. If you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you belong to God. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own, Paul says in Corinthians. And so knowing this here, that when we start moving from the will of God, and we're going to see that happen here in the book of Jonah, that yes, Jonah was the one that God called to go to Nineveh. Jonah was the individual who was running from God. He was going west when he should have gone east. He should have been going to Nineveh rather than going to Tarshish, if you will. But he was the one who was running from the Lord. So what's the big deal? I'm sure that's what he thought. What's the big deal? I'm just going to get down here to the port, and I'm going to get myself a ticket. I'm going to get on the ship. I'm going to go down there and sleep for a little while and take a little nap, whatever the case might be. And everything's going to be okay because I'm going to get to Tarshish. I don't know if he thought God couldn't find him there. I don't know what his thought processes was. But I guess he was just being obstinate and telling God, I know you want me to go this way. I want you to know I'm going that way. And so unfortunately, we'll see here that it wasn't only his life that was affected by his disobedience to the will of God. So certainly one of the important takeaways of this book is that, number one, we never sin in that others aren't also affected. Others are always affected. If the pastor sins, you know what? It affects the entire congregation. It affects the testimony of the church here, Calvary Baptist Church. It affects the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we never sin under ourselves. If I sin as a father, then it'll affect my family. It'll affect my marriage. And so we have to realize that it's important. We never, ever sin in that others aren't also affected because of that sin. You know, it may have been someone who you might have had a good testimony with at one time or another. And it may have been someone at work, and you shared the gospel, and you didn't think anybody was looking. And at one time, you just lost your, whatever it is, you lost your testimony, you lost your call, but you lost your testimony, and you never realized that they saw that. And all of a sudden, all those years and all that time that you spent sharing the gospel or praying for them and witnessing to them, it just went down the tube. Just went down the tube. So secondly, we have to live with the consequences our rebellion causes. And so we have three thoughts once again from chapter 1. The mariner's cry, the conundrum, and the cry of Jonah this morning. Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you'll guide and direct. Well, this is really one of those very important books, Lord, because we can see the dangers in turning aside from your will. We can see the problems that it creates in the lives of others. And Lord, if we don't have a change of heart, Lord, the long-term effects it'll have on us as an individual. But Lord, we pray today that if there is something in our lives that we're running from, Father, if there is something that we're hiding from, Lord, deal with us today, whether we're here in the sanctuary or whether you're gathered at home this morning, wherever this message may be listened to, that Father, from the pulpit to the pew to the home, Lord, we pray that you'll have your perfect will and you have your perfect way. Lord, if there is any running, if there is any stalling, whether it's to salvation, because, Lord, we can run from the gospel message of salvation as well as from service. Father, deal with us. May the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God so convict and work or encourage and strengthen as he understands what the need is this morning. And, Father, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do in Christ's name. Amen. So the mariner's cry. I don't know if you've ever thought to yourself, someone who is adamant about having made a profession of faith in Christ, and they don't seem to be bothered being out of God's will. They don't go to church, don't spend much time reading the Bible, if they spend any time at all. Sundays are just another day for them. Well, you talk to them and, oh, I'm saved. Yeah, I got saved. Maybe it was a vacation Bible school you got saved, or maybe it was at a camp you got saved, or maybe it was in a church that you were attending and you came to a saving faith in Christ. But there doesn't seem to be any, have you come across those people? There seems to be there's no spiritual growth. I mean, none whatsoever. They don't seem to be the least bit bothered by not being in church on a regular basis. No, not bothered by not reading their Bible, not having any prayer life, not supporting missions or any aspect of the ministry, not even telling about other people. It just seems like if they didn't tell you they were saved, you would never guess in a bazillion years. Well, I know that I've heard a lot of people say, and I've been guilty of the same thing, is that, boy, if they don't have any conviction whatsoever, they're probably not saved. And that could be. It very well could be. But here we have in Jonah, he's running from God and he doesn't seem to be the least bit bothered by it. Isn't that amazing? And I have seen others who, they just don't seem to be bothered. They say, yeah, well, we know that you're a fundamental Bible-believing church and we know that you don't compromise. You preach the Word of God and so on there. But we're happy where we are. And we know that our church doesn't take a strong stand on this, that, and the other thing, whatever it might be there. But you know what? We're good with where we are. And it just doesn't seem to be any kind of conviction whatsoever. So if any believer wonders what the will of God is, I'll tell you this morning, then you will simply get into God's Word. You'll find God's will there. Did you know that? By being in the Word of God, you're going to find what God's will is. Now, we've covered this so many times, but we're going to keep on going until the Lord comes, because I think a lot of people forget that being in the Word of God is a part of His will. Amen? I mean, he tells you, study to show thyself approved unto God, at work when it needeth not to be ashamed, but what? Rightly dividing the Word of God. Guess what? His will is that we're in the Word of God. Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Amen? That's the will of God. So you see, the will of God's not that complicated. He that winneth souls is what? Wise. That's the will of God, that we share the gospel. Whether that person gets saved, that's between them and God. That's between them and the Holy Spirit, who brings conviction on them. But there's so many things that are just very in your face in the Word of God that simply says, this is my will for your life. This is my expectation for you as a child of God. And so he makes his will for the Christian's daily walk plain and simple throughout his infallibly preserved word. I mean, it's not hidden behind some sort of secret coded messages in here. I know that if you ever get caught up in numerology, the people go through there and they look at the number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, number 7, and they have all these things that, well, this is what all this, you know what? Just stick with the Word of God as it says right here. and do it. So, I mean, God doesn't have secret things hidden away in code in here that we have to be concerned about there, because God wants everything to be simple. God wants everything to be plain so that anyone can understand it. You don't have to have a PhD, and you don't have to have a college education. As long as you can read, you know what, you and pray, you can get from the Word of God what God wants you to get. Amen? So it's not that complicated. But sad, yet interestingly, God has made his more specific will known to Jonah. And by the way, if God has a specific will for us, it usually follows our obedience in his plain written word, the Bible. If we're not doing that will, the will that he makes plain and simple in the Word of God, why do you think he's going to tap you and say, oh, by the way, there are lazy bones, I want you to get up here because I got something I want you to do very specific and very special. No, it's usually the person that is usually busy about doing what God wants them to do that God tempts it. Okay, listen, this person is a worker. This person here is a willing servant. He loves me and he wants to serve. He has a burden to serve, and God will tap that individual and use him long before he'll use that individual. Simply says, well, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to do anything that God wants me to do unless it's really big and important. Okay, it doesn't work that way, just in case you didn't know. But in this case here, Jonah knows God's specific will, because he told Jonah. What's he telling him? He says right here, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. He said, arise, go to Nineveh. So you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Amen. It's right there. It's in your face. And so Jonah knew what God's he knew what God's basic will was for his covenant people. But he also now is given a specific command. Jonah's not too keen about it anyway. And that's what happens a lot of times. You know what? Sometimes I've seen parents who aren't too keen about God's will for their children. I've seen that tragically happen in the past in a number of different situations where I can remember this one particular family that was very close, very dear to our family. And their oldest son had gone to Columbia Bible College, and he went off to Peru to be a missionary. And his sister was coming along there. And she expressed that God was calling her to be a missionary. And her mother said, God took my son. She's not taking you. And she never went to the mission field. Now, I don't know how things, because I joined the Air Force, was off and gone by that time, when anything other than that might have followed through. But you know, sometimes as parents, we can get in the way of God's will for our children as well. So again, we have to be very, very careful about these things here and about this God's will. So so in this case, Jonah knows that God's specific will. And in case you missed it, Jonah's not too keen about it. Nineveh was to the east, and Tarshish was to the west. So either he has a bad compass, or he just doesn't care. So we see here that there does not appear to be any angst or any care in the world on Jonah's part. And if you have been a child of God, genuinely saved, I would believe when you begin to take those first steps of backsliding, getting away from God, there should be some spiritual angst in there. You know how that usually comes out in the form of, I wonder what they're thinking about me. I wonder what they're going to say about me if I'm not in church. I wonder what they're going to do if they, you know, they begin to be concerned about what other people are thinking. They're not concerned about what the Lord has to say. They're not concerned about what the Lord has to think here. They're just concerned about what others have to say. And so a lot of times when they decide they're going to walk out of a church because, well, it doesn't meet their schedules or whatever it might be there, they want you, we're going to another church. And then you find out usually 6 months later that they didn't even go to that church anymore. So it's just kind of an escape route out. But as we say here, it doesn't seem that he has any angst at all from this. But we do know this, that as cool as a cucumber as Jonah may have been. Have you ever been out to sea? How many of you have been on a cruise before? Have you gone out with rough waters? I didn't specifically join the Navy, because I'm not a real fan of being way out in the middle of the ocean somewhere. And our first cruise was a Christian cruise. Port Miami, we left Port Miami. And of course they pull you up for lifeboat drill, whatever it is they pull you up there for. And by the way, you better get some of those little seasickness things and put on your neck and whatever pills or whatever you're going to need there. He said, because we're in for some rough seas. I said, is that rough going to be? We got in our cabin, and of course we're being piloted out of the channel, whatever it is down there. And all of a sudden the boats begin to go a little more this way and a little more that way and a little more this way and a little more that way. And I'm at the porthole, and I've got my camera out there. I'm taking pictures. My wife's in bed already, and she's, I mean, she's rolling all over the place there. I'm thinking to myself, what a baby. 15 minutes later, I'm in here. I tell you what, there is nothing like being on a rough sea like that. I mean, to tell you, I don't know. I don't know how you could just go down into the belly of a ship, and that has been much smaller than the ship that we were on. We were on a big red boat or something. I had no idea what it was. But it was big anyway. But just go down inside that thing and fall asleep. Take a nap. I mean, I was laying down. I wasn't taking a nap. I was moaning and I was groaning, hoping this thing would pass. But we do know this, that in light of the fact that Jonah's running, he's going west rather than east. He's going to Tarshish rather than going to Nineveh. One of the things he seems to have forgotten, and you know, when you begin to backslide, you begin to forget about some of the things concerning God. You begin to forget that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And you begin to forget about God is omnipresent. And so, God in his omnipotence brings a great wind. Now, not just a wind. He said, a great wind. In other words, all I can think of is that boat up and I'm down and all. Oh, man, I mean to tell you. I'm just seasick reading about it. But the waters were really broiling. And these experienced mariners are beside themselves with fear. I mean, we were on the Christian cruise with my brother-in-law and my sister, and he was in the Coast Guard. And he's getting seasick. I said, what's with you? I mean, you're in the Coast Guard. You should be used to this. He said, I always carried a bucket. I always carried a bucket. But anyway, these were experienced, and they were beside themselves with fear. They were convinced that they were going, this was it, this was going to be their last voyage. And all of a sudden, they began to run, wait a minute. Where's Jonah? Where's that guy that came in there at that port in Israel? Where's that guy? Well, he's down on the ship, fast asleep, oblivious to the storm that was raging outside. Have you ever been way out to sea? Or someplace where, you know, you were kind of brought aware because you were oblivious to certain things that were around you? Well, not everyone who is living their lives out of God's will feels convicted about where they are. And that should be troublesome to the individual, as well as others who were maybe there when they made a profession of faith in Christ. And Jonah, for the time being, he appears to be perfectly at ease with his choice thus far. But we're going to get around to the fact that Jonah's going to learn that God knows how to get our attention really quick sometimes. But also, it appears that he was unaware of the peril his choices had brought upon others. Now, God was dealing with Jonah. Jonah's in this ship. Jonah's in this big boat. And the mariners are up topside fighting for their lives to save the ship and to save the lives over there. And Jonah's fast asleep, completely unaware. You see, when you get out of God's will, you become unaware of all the things that are around you, the lost souls that are walking around. Maybe that troubled marriage or that troubled family or that troubled young person. We become completely oblivious. We become unaware because, well, we're just not bothered by any of that. But we see here that Jonah's apathy towards the present crisis in verse 5. And it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the waters that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah, he was gone down into the side of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. So, it seems that Jonah isn't the least bit concerned about the lives or eternal destiny of those others on the ship. And I'll be honest, I really believe that one of the hallmarks of someone who is genuinely saved, there is someone who has a burden for the lost around him. Now, whether you have or I have the boldness to reach out and share the gospel, we can always hand them a tract. You see, that shows you care. Or if you have an opportunity to be able to give a witness when the door is open, it shows that you really care. But you know, when you're running from the Lord, and if you were to ask someone who has recovered from running away from the Lord, they would say that we really tuned out spiritual priorities. And that's the sad, sad commentary. It seems that they, like Jonah, are not the least bit concerned about the lives or the eternal destiny of those others on the ship. When we willfully choose to turn from God's will for our lives, be it a specific call or the call to live holy, be holy as I am holy. Is that not what Peter says? Twice in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be holy as I am holy, or be holy for I am holy. And so there is an apathy towards a lost and dying world in need of Christ. We don't seem to be the least bit concerned. We're more concerned about the rapture coming so we can escape whatever bills we've created, whatever mess we've made in our lives, and the rapture comes, we're gone out. But we don't seem to be as concerned about those who are going to be left behind. And so the cry of the mariners in verse 5 was a cry for an answer to their circumstances. They had none. They prayed to their idols. There was no answer. They were learning very quickly that their idols have no power. First of all, they cannot hear, they cannot speak, they cannot move. They threw laden overboard, precious cargo overboard, to lighten the load in the ship so that they could save their lives and this apathetic Christian in the bottom of the boat, if you will. And so while they're lightening the load to save the ship and to save the crew, down in the belly of the ship was the man who both had the answers that they needed and the hope that they sought for. It was just a few feet away. The troubles were only a few feet away, and the answer and the hope was only a few feet away. See, that's the problem with apathy as a Christian. When apathy begins to settle in, we're not really concerned about those around us nearly that much. You see, the Christian who lives their life in indifference to God's will is one who becomes apathetic and even narcissistic. For Jonah, it was all about him. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He'd rather go to Tarshish. He didn't want to obey God. He'd rather obey God. It didn't matter who got caught up in the mess in the first place. You realize that as a Christian, if you have a position of leadership, whether it's in a church or whether you have leadership in the home, that when you take this apathetic and narcissistic position, you put your home and you put your ministries in peril. Life is more about what one wants than what God wants. Or life is more about one wants than what God wants, however I was going to say that. The idea is that our desire take the place of God's. God wanted Nineveh to experience a revival. Jonah didn't want that to happen. And so he decided, you know what, I'm not going to do it. Dug in his heels, going the other way. Well, if God gets a hold of you and he's not going to let you go, you better learn something really quick. Surrender immediately. Amen? Because the price you'll pay somewhere down the road, it is not worth it in the end. I'll guarantee you that. So, what I want is not nearly as important as what God wants, but what God wants is far more important than I could ever possibly imagine. And they'll tell you until the cows come home that they are saved, and yet they live a life of indifference. And that's hard to take sometimes when you're talking with individuals who you invite them to church and say, well, I used to go to church a long time ago, or I used to read my Bible a long time ago, and I used to do all that stuff there, but now, well, I got fishing and I got golf and I've got skiing and I got snowmobiles and I've got, you know, you go on and the list is just endless. These are all the things that I would rather do than to be in church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. Well, that brings us to the conundrum. Here in verse 12 of chapter 1, Jonah is taking ownership of the circumstances. At least he's doing that much. He says in verse 12, and Jonah said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, very nice, Jonah. Very nice of you to do. But you know, these men were actually more noble than Jonah. They were more noble. So, in fact, he's probably thinking that he would rather face the perils of the sea rather than the sea than the going to Nineveh and see Nineveh repent. You know, but sadly, Jonah tells them how they can calm the sea in verse 12. He's got an answer for that. How about talking to them about their soul? How about him repenting first and saying, you know what, this is for my fault. I'm sorry I put you guys in this mess here. I know how to take care of this. I'm going to repent and tell God I'm willing and I'm ready to go. That would have been the shortcut. That would have been the short route. Oh, not Jonah. Throw me in the water. Throw me overboard. He had no idea that God had prepared a big fish. So, it is again a solid reminder that when we are not seeking God's will, living our lives for the Lord, those who are in our lives for one reason or another are going to be adversely affected because of our indifference. Jonah had an opportunity to present the God of creation. He had an opportunity to turn them from idols to the living God without having to go through all the rigmarole that he was going through. But I want you to note verse 13, because it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring to the land, but they could not, for the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them." See, you won't get out of your circumstances until God's ready to move you out of them. These men were trying for their life. They were rowing hard. They were doing everything they could possibly do to get to shore and not throw this guy overboard. Me, I would have said, "Hey, what? You're gone, buddy. You're overseas." But anyway, they want to do the right thing. But it was a losing battle because, again, God was in the storm. So imagine the conflict of heart and conscience among these men. They did not want to throw this man overboard. They felt that somehow, surely, God's going to see us through this thing and surely we're going to get to shore. But the harder they rowed, the harder the storm got, I'm sure, and the more realistic it became. Listen, boy, if we don't do what this guy says, we're all going to perish here. But remember, Jonah has explained why all this was happening in verse 10, but only because they asked him. Otherwise, they would never have known the truth. They would never have known why this had fallen upon him. They would have thought it was just a streak of bad luck. But God can bring good out of bad, amen? That doesn't mean that we seek to do the bad so that God can bring out the good. God would rather we did the good first. But you know, there are times that God can bring and will bring good out of the bad. But it's never wise to choose to do wrong that God may turn it to good. None of this was God's plan, nor was God surprised either, by the way, by the circumstances. These men began praying to their idols to no avail, ended in praying and trusting in the living God. Because once they threw him overboard and the seas calmed, they said, "Whoa, we have missed the boat," so to speak. If you can get to it. And they began to pray to the living God. They began to pray to the living God. So it says there in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." It all settled down. What a difference. They were once praying to their idols. No hope, no answer, no solution. Now all of a sudden, guess what? They're praying to God Jehovah. All of a sudden, the seas settled down. You know, Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, he had to remind his brothers, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." So there are things that God can bring the good out of bad. He can turn the circumstances. But I believe that God would rather cut right to the chase and do things right from the very beginning. And it's going to take a miracle of God to bring those lost souls to a faith in God. And in God's omnipotence, he greatly troubles the sea. And in the next minute, the sea is calm. That's the power of our God. He brought on the storm and he calmed the storm. You know what? Sometimes God has to move us out of the circumstances in order for the circumstances to calm so he can deal with us a little bit differently. And that is what happened here with Jonah. God took him out of the circumstances on the ship. He put him in the sea. He's going to put him in an even worse circumstance. He thought being in the ship was bad. Fish doesn't smell good outwardly. I can't imagine what they smell like inwardly. But it is always wonderfully amazing when we take care of God's business in our lives, how calm life can become. Amen. You know, our troubles are when we're living our lives and working against God. When we surrender and we go with the flow, so to speak, life can become, even in the midst of the storms. So For the mariners, it did. For Jonah, well, he still has some more soul searching to do. Amen. And you know, God can put us in those places where we can do some serious soul searching. And so God has just the place, and he even sets that place aside. He has given Jonah reservations for 3 days and 3 nights. Plenty of time for God to get Jonah's attention. So there are those times in our lives, be it in a hospital bed, been there, facing a financial crisis, a health issue, a marriage upheaval, in which God is trying to get our attention. You know, God can use our health. Now, don't go judging everybody and say, oh, they must have done something wicked. But God can use health circumstances to get our attention. It may not be our health. It may be the health of someone else in our family, someone that we love very dearly, that God will touch their body to get our attention. Because God cares and God loves us that much. Well, for the mariners, it worked out. And unfortunately, Jonah has not reached his breaking point, although he is about to. And that brings us to the third point, and we'll not deal fully with this Sunday, but Lord willing, next Sunday. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and into chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow of Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, as I just said, God has to bring affliction sometimes to get our attention. And we're going to say more about this next week, the Lord willing. But remember this, God is always ready for every contingency. If one mode of dealing with us doesn't work, he has another mode and another mode and another mode. God had prepared this fish, as verse 17 states. It was a fish in waiting, a fish in the right place at the right time. And Jonah's response was finally a right response. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. If that's what it takes to get our attention from time to time, God will do exactly what he needs to do to get our attention. So, he says in Jonah 2:2, I cried, by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Afflictions can be very humbling in the life of a believer. In Joseph's case, his afflictions or his circumstances prepared him for greatness and responsibilities larger than he could have imagined. In the Apostle Paul's case, his affliction humbled him so that he could experience a greater degree of God's presence and power. Humbleness. God humbled the Apostle Paul. God had to break down Jonah. God had to build up Joseph. And he used the afflictions that he went through for such a long period of time to bring him to the place where he was second in authority in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. And Paul was humbled. We turn as we close with this portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, looking at chapter 12, most of you are probably familiar with it. He says at the beginning of verse 7, he said, and lest I, Paul speaking of himself, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So he was simply saying, God has so richly blessed me. God has done so much in my life. He has turned me from being just a member of the covenant family of God as a Jew. Now I'm in the covenant relationship with God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, God has just overwhelmed me with such revelations as he's given to us throughout the New Testament about the Christian life and Christian deportment. But he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How many of us are willing to say, Lord, my life's not very comfortable, physically speaking. But Lord, you humbled me. And, you know, Lord, I have sensed along the way here that with this adversity, people would say, why would a loving God, and why would you love God who allows this to happen in your life? You'd be able to share that with them and bring them to a saving life. Your message as an individual has more power than an individual who it just seems like everything's normal. And I have had the privilege over the years, many years in the ministry, to meet a number of folks who were dealing with physical infirmities that were difficult and debilitating. But boy, did they have a passion and a love for the Lord. They couldn't say enough great things about God. They couldn't lift and magnify Him enough in and through their lives. So for the Apostle Paul, it was a personal matter. For Joseph, it was about his circumstances. But sometimes the afflictions are our own doing, as in the situation with Jonah. Jonah brought this upon himself. Other times, they are God appointed to enable a greater effectiveness in serving God. So where are you in your walk with God today? Are you running away from living the Christian life? Just kind of picking and choosing, you know, thinking somehow the Christian life must be some sort of a smorgasbord. I can pick what I like, what I don't like. Well, let me tell you something. The Christian life is not a smorgasbord. Or secondly, sometimes we try to hide in plain sight. You can be hiding in plain sight right here. I don't know. Maybe God has called you to go someplace and you still haven't gone. God's called you to do something and you still haven't done it yet. But thirdly, there is no joy in running, but there is great joy in surrender the first time around when God calls. Obey, as Ron Hamilton says, it's the best thing to do. Maybe we ought to sing that. O-E-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the right thing to do. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, to just kind of look at this aspect of Jonah's life that, Lord, he was selfish. He was self-centered. He was really narcissistic. But, Lord, he also became apathetic toward those around him. Lord, it was all about him. As long as he didn't have to do what he didn't want to do, he was somehow content. Until, Lord, you brought him to the end of himself. Lord, sometimes we have to get to that place where we're at the end of our rope in order for us to really face the seriousness of the Christian life. Lord, there are so many today who claim to be Christian. And Lord, they talk a good walk, but Lord, they don't walk a good talk. Lord, they're spinning their wheels. They're in neutral. And Lord, there's no excitement. There's no enthusiasm. Lord, just a blah. And Lord, that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian experience. And Lord, if we're doing what you've called us to do and living the way you called us to live, Lord, it's exciting in more ways than we could possibly even begin to imagine. Lord, the impact that it can have on others around us, especially in our positions of leadership. But Lord, you know the nature and the need of every heart. Lord, I don't know whether it's at home or whether it's here in the sanctuary or Lord, someday when someone may download this on purpose or by accident, that Lord, they'll find themselves having been running from the Lord. Lord, I know what that is like. And Lord, it's a very tumultuous time. Lord, there are good days, but there's also many bad days. There's great excitement. And then Lord, there's some other times it's just not so exciting. So Father, you know the nature and the need of each and every one this morning. And I'd especially speak to the young people who have their lives ahead of them. That Lord, if you've called upon them, you've tapped them, and Lord, they're not walking in obedience. And then Lord, this would be the day that they should surrender and say, Lord, I'm tired of running. I don't want to have to face anything more than what I've already had to face. I'd rather go with you, Lord. I'd rather be obedient in your call. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're a child of God and you say, preacher, I know that I am saved. I know that I got a home in heaven. Well, let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life when God tapped you on the shoulder and he said, I've got a little job for you I want you to do. I've got a ministry I'd like you to get involved in. I've got something here going for you over here. And you simply said, well, you know, this is not a good time. I don't know what you used for an excuse. I don't know what you reasoned away. But you didn't do it. But is it possible that some of the things that have gone on in your life in the past are a result because you're not where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, living the way God wants you to live? I think so. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, pray for me today. I know that I've got to get serious. I don't want to be narcissistic. I don't want to be apathetic. to those things that, listen, there's a world of hurt out there. There are a lot of people hurting out there. And if we would simply exude with joy of heart what the Christian life really means to us as an individual, those people would come to us and say, I don't know what you're happy about. I don't know why you're smiling. I don't know why you've got so much joy. I don't have that. How come you do? And then we share Jesus. We share Jesus and how they can come to know Him as their own personal Lord and Savior. What a difference. What a difference. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. I want to be outgoing for the Lord. But let me ask you something else. You may be here this morning or the sound of my voice, and you've had this salvation message presented to you. Maybe it was in the tract form. Maybe somebody actually verbally shared with you how you can come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And your attitude was, well, yeah, no, now's not a good time and not right now. Well, you're running from the Lord. And listen, it's only going to get worse. In fact, it even becomes harder to understand it because the devil works just that much harder. Listen, God loves you. God wants you to become a part of His family this morning. And with you with heads bowed and eyes, I'll say, preacher, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, but I'm not running anymore. If Jesus will have me, I want to accept Him as my personal Lord and Savior today. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Anyone at all, preacher, pray for me today. Pray for me. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together in the house of the Lord. How wonderful is Your Word. And Lord, there's times when we go through the Scriptures just like we do here with Jonah. And Lord, we can see ourselves, or maybe we can see various time frames of our life. And Lord, we're so thankful that Your Holy Spirit didn't give up. We're so thankful that the circumstances that You placed us in had an effectual work on our lives, that we turned from our sin and we turned in obedience. Lord, for all who raised their hands this morning, Lord, may we never be guilty of being a narcissist, so that life is all about us and not about You, Lord, and about others who need to be saved. Father, use us for Your honor. Use us for Your glory. Now, Father, we pray that You dismiss us with Thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.